It is great to be a grandparent. My wife and I have 7 grandchildren, and most of them live in Virginia. Of course, everybody knows the most handsome little grandchild in church is Jacob, my grandson. But at any rate, is Jacob in here? He's not in here right now. So anyway, it's great to be a grandparent. Grandparents' Day was started by a couple that had a lot of grandchildren. They had a lot of children, about 10 children, and a lot of grandchildren, a lot of great-grandchildren. And they thought they weren't really getting enough attention, and they were being left out. So they got a petition up and went to Congress, I think. But I believe it was Jimmy Carter that set aside that day, the first Sunday after Labor Day, that would be Grandparents' Day. And so they got it enacted, and now we enjoy that and have that privilege of recognition, I guess. It's done in September because it symbolizes that we're in the autumn of life. I like that. That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? That we grandparents are in the autumn of life, somewhere between 50 and whatever. But at any rate, it's great to be a grandparent. Now, there's some little sayings that people have had that have described grandparents. Let me share some of those with you. It says, grandmas are moms with lots of frosting. That's pretty good, isn't it? Ladies, don't get mad. And grandfathers are just antique little boys. Isn't that true? You wives say, yeah, that's absolutely right. Somebody said, when grandparents enter the door, discipline goes out the window. That's not always the case, but most of the time it seems to be because they enjoy spoiling them. One little girl said, grandmas are mothers that are full of hugs and full of cookies and have a lot of cookies to give. Somebody else said, an hour with your grandchildren makes you feel younger, but anything over that begins to make you feel a lot older. I've always said it's good to see the headlights coming, but it's very good to see the taillights leaving, you know. No cowboy, somebody said, has ever been as fast on the draw as somebody is with a picture of a new baby that they have. Two men were talking, and one man said to the other man, have I shown you pictures of my grandchildren yet? And the other guy says, no, and I appreciate it so much. I really appreciate it. Well, there are 6.1 million grandparents with grandchildren, 6.1 million grandparents with grandchildren younger than 18 that lives with them. And that's an amazing statistic to me. And I'm talking today about the importance of grandparents. We'll give you our text in just a moment. But 6.1 million, the number of grandparents with grandchildren younger than 18 that actually live with them. And then 2.5 million, the number of grandparents that are meeting the most basic needs, that is food, clothing, shelter, so on and so forth, of their grandchildren who live with them. And they are supplying that need. 1.6 million grandmothers, about 890,000 grandfathers. And it is stated that somebody turns 50 years of age every 6 seconds. 50 years of age every 6 seconds. And those that are over 85 years of age, that is a fast group that is the fastest growing segment of our society. And they are predicting that the 85 and over years of age group will double by the year 2030. And I say all that to say that most of them be grandparents. Now let's go to Psalm, if you will, 78th chapter. Psalm 78. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78, beginning with verse 1, where he says, Psalm 78, 1, Asaph, the singer, writer of the music and all, presentation of the singing. Give ear, O my people, to my laws. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in the parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Here He gives us the call, I think, in these verses as to what we're to do as grandparents. Verse 3 says, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. And so we have that responsibility of what we have been told to pass it forward. We're to pass off that baton. We're to be give them that information that they need to have, and to be a bridge from here, they give it to us, and then we give it to ours, and then they go on and give it to theirs, and then the grandparents, we become grandparents. We're to pass along the truths of the Word of God and the right things that they need. We're to pass along the information they need. That's what He's talking about. Tell them what they need to know. Give them the most important information. The most important information is not how to make money or getting your education. The most important information is what does the Bible say we ought to do, and how do we live, and how are we supposed to live in order to have God's hand on us and God's blessing on our lives. We are to pass along this. Pass it forward. Don't hide it. That's what Lois did. We have the story in the Bible of Lois and Eunice. And that's exactly what Grandmother Lois did. She passed on the truths. And little Timothy got that when he was a little boy. Then later Paul addressed him, and he said this to him in 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that is the pure faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first, notice this, in thy grandmother Lois. That's where it started. It started with Grandmother Lois and her husband, no doubt. And thy mother, Eunice, as Lois got it, passed it on to Eunice, her daughter. And then he said, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. So here's the part that is played. The grandmother, Lois, had the truth. Shared the truth. Her daughter got that truth. And then Timothy got the truth. And he states here that Lois had a part of that, to pass on that truth. Now, I had a godly grandmother. You've heard me tell about her before. Her name was Grace, Grandma Grace. And they lived with us. And many a time I would be out on the front screened-in porch. Back in those days, a lot of times you didn't have air conditioning, and you had the high humidity and all of that in Louisiana in the northeast part there. And many times people would sleep out on the porch. And I know that seems very strange to some of you, but it was a very common thing because there were no fans sometimes. And if it was, a lot of the people wouldn't run them because of the cost of running a fan. And they would sleep out on the porch to get a breeze, to get some air. But my grandmother, sometimes we'd go out there on that little bed during the daytime when I was just a young tyke, 8, 9, 7, 8, 9 years of age. And she would talk to me about the Lord. And she would talk to me about Jesus and who He was and about His death, burial, and resurrection. And even about His second coming, even as a little lad. My grandmother was teaching me these things about the Bible. And I'm thankful that I had a grandma like Lois. Her name was Grace. and I praise God for her. And we're not to teach them necessarily something new or something that has to be always new. I like the old-time religion. How about you? Now, we can use different methods. We use cameras and we use some high-tech stuff here. And I'm not talking about methodology and all of that. And I'm glad we don't have those old hard pews. I'm glad you're sitting on cushioned pews, all but those of you that are sleeping right now. And I'm glad we have nice, comfortable cushioned pews for you to enjoy and all of that. But we don't change the message, amen? We don't change the truth. The things about the virgin birth and salvation by grace and the security of the believer, once saved, always saved, and how we ought to live, and the Ten Commandments, and to be guided by those and led by those and on, these things that are part of the fiber of our heritage, and we need to pass that on and pass that on and pass that on. Four scholars were talking about different versions of the Bible. And one was talking about, man, mine's King James, and that's it. And another one said, well, I just understand the NIV a whole lot better. And another one talked about another version, the Revised Standard Version. The last scholar said, I like my mother's version better than any of those. And they laughed at him and said, your mother didn't translate a Bible. He said, oh, yes, she did. Page by page, all of the Bible, she translated it into her life and lived it in her life. And he said, that's my favorite translation of the Word of God. And I think there's something to be said about that. And so we need to pass it on and give the truth of the Word of God to our grandchildren. And there are ways to do that. And one of the ways is to live it out, pass it on like this grandmother did. I like her translation. She put it into her life. Grandfather and grandmother, we need to do that. And they're going to get so much from us if we will take the time to pass it on to them. And then he talks about the content, I think, where he's talking about it. Things which we have heard and known and that our fathers have told us, we're to pass that on. And that's the content of it. Whatever our children may face, if we've told them the truth about God, if we've told them the truth about life and about eternity and about death and about how to be saved, and they get saved, they will be able to face whatever they face in life with the help of Almighty God. And they'll go through life a whole lot better off if we'll show them and give them God in our demonstration of the life that we live before them, verbally and as we act out these things before them. We need to tell them about the God of Noah, the God who saw him through that flood and brought him through all of that and gave him exact instructions, and he followed those instructions. If he hadn't followed those instructions, they would have drowned. And we wouldn't have a Savior today. But Noah followed the instructions of God and taught his children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, to follow the instructions of God. And that's why they built the ark like they did and went through the flood as they did. Also Moses, when he came to the Red Sea, and he was able to lead those people across because he knew who God was. And they never forgot that. And we need to tell them that we serve the God of Moses and we serve the God of Daniel. And tell them, one of my favorite stories my grandmother used to tell me was about Daniel in the lion's den. I always liked that. And telling about how God watched over him and protected him. And listen, that's not a fairy tale. That's not just some myth pulled out of air that God wants to use. It really happened that way. That's what the Bible says. And that's the kind of God we have. And that's the kind of God we serve. And that's the kind of God that will take us through life with victory in our souls to get the job done. And when we come to the last moment of our lives, when we take that last breath, we know where we're going. Because Grandma and Grandpa and Mother and Dad have taught us how to be saved. And we know God's will. I think we need to tell them about the goodness of God. Look at verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength, His wonderful works that He hath done. We need to do that. And notice the order in verse 5. He's talking about he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. But notice what comes first. In verse 4, he says, tell them who God is, how great God is, the wonderful things God has done, how marvelous He is that He exists. He's the creator of all things. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is God Almighty who has all power. He is everywhere present. And He is omniscient, the God who has all knowledge, the one who has no beginning or no ending. This self-existent, great I am that I am, that's God. Let them know who God is and all of His wonderful works. And then when you introduce them to God, you can tell them how they ought to live. Verse 5. Verse 4, how wonderful He is. Verse 5, to live right. And then we know, first get saved and get born again, and then start living out the life for the glory of God. Now, what are some of the consequences? Well, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. Do you have hope today? What is your hope for the future? What is it? I'm not just talking about tomorrow, next month, next year, the next decade. And we ought to have hope there too, but I'm talking about eternal hope. Do you have eternal hope today? Do you know for sure in your soul that your hope is in God? That's what he says, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Our hope is in God through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior. If your hope is in your money might let you down. We hear all kinds of rumors about how the stock market's going to crash and everybody ought to keep some cash at the house. That might be a good idea. We don't know where it'll go. But finances may let you down. Money may let you down. Friends will let you down. There are a lot of things that will let you down, but God won't ever let you down. He never will let you down. He will not. And that's what he's saying there, I believe, in verse 7. Tell them about that. All these other things in life may fail, but God will never fail. God will be with you when you cross Jordan's river. He says, remember His works and then obey His commands. We ought to teach. Listen, I think one of the saddest things that ever happened is when they took the Ten Commandments off the walls in our public schools. I just ask you a simple question. Have we been better off or worse? We've been worse off. Anybody with one good eye and road walking sense knows we've been worse off ever since that took place. We need to post them again, put them back up, and tell them, thou shalt not kill. All of these things, we were in instruction and some security measures yesterday about the church. We've come to that place. And by the way, if something happens here, we have men that know what to do. Keep your gun in your holster, okay? Seriously, we have men that are prepared and trained, and they know how to handle if some nut comes in and decides to shoot Brother Gilly. But at any rate, he said they always want the pastor first. I said, thank you for that kind stuff. I enjoy hearing that. But they would usher me out quickly. But at any rate, there were some things that he pointed out to us and the different things that are going on in the world and the different things that we have to watch out for. And why is so many of the things is because the people just absolutely haven't been taught right. And we have to have those measures now because they've taken away the Ten Commandments. And a lot of these kids don't know the difference in right and wrong. If they go into a school, they want to go in and shoot as many as they can. If they come into the church, they want to get the main person first because it will give them more glory because they shot the pastor and that kind of thing. Where did all that tomfoolery come from? Why are we having kids go in schools and shooting all those people? We've taken the Ten Commandments out. We've taught them that they're animals, that they don't have a soul, that there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no God. And so all they think they're doing is just shooting another animal, and they go at it like that because we've failed to teach them in our homes, grandparents, others, and especially in our schools right from wrong. And he warns them, don't be stubborn like those in the wilderness. And he says in verse 8, it might not be, and they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that that set not their hearts aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. He says, parents, grandparents, don't be like these. And he was referring to, everybody knew what he was referring to, he was referring to the wilderness journey, and when the Jews rebelled against Moses and against God's will and turned to idols in their lives, and God had to punish them because of that, because they were stubborn and bullheaded, and they wouldn't do what God said. He said, don't be like them, grandparents and parents. Don't be like that. Listen to what God says. Do what God says. Obey the Word of God. And they did not prepare their hearts. They didn't prepare the hearts of others that were with them. And the result was they went astray. And that's exactly what's happening in our culture today. I cannot believe what is going on in our culture today. I cannot believe that somebody has to face jail time because they won't marry people of the same sex. They won't sign the license. And I know there's a debatable argument, well, that's her job, so on and so forth. Let me tell you, folks, somebody better start taking a stand, or it's going to be preachers next. It's headed, it's coming. You just might as well get ready for it, because they're not going to stop. They have an agenda, and they're going to continue that agenda. But all of these different things, they went astray. Why? One of the reasons we've left the Word of God. Listen, if you're a Christian on the average university campus, you're a joke. The professors will do everything they can in philosophy class to drain your brain of anything Mom and Dad's taught you. Don't let them do it. Don't be stubborn. Don't be bullheaded. And moms and dads, teach them the truth so that they can live it out in their lives and know what to do. And one of the things you need to be sure and tell them is how to be saved. Tell your children how to be saved. You don't have to push them. You don't have to pluck them when they're green. But they ought to know how to get to heaven. And I think it's good if it comes from mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, not only the Sunday school teacher. They may not have the one-on-one time to explain some of those things. And I do believe you have to be careful, and the Spirit of God has to draw them and speak to them. But if they don't know what to do, if they don't know how to be saved and that they need to be saved, they may not get saved. And who in the world ought to care more about their souls than grandma and grandpa and mom and dad? That little baby that was up here a while ago, that baby is a living soul and will spend somewhere forever and ever. And it's up to us to make sure the tree bends right, amen, while it's young. And get them in the Word of God and talk about God. And you don't have to, I don't mean you can't have any fun time with them or play time with them. You need to have all of that. You don't just need to preach to them all the time. They'll get tired of that. But you need to put it in there somewhere. You need to have some time, not only to talk about Batman and Robin, but to talk about Jesus and God and the things that tell you how to be saved. And the way to be saved is to realize you're a sinner and know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through Him might be made the righteousness of God. Friend, I'll tell you, like I told folks in the funeral the other day, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now, maybe your grandmother and grandfather didn't tell you that. Maybe they told you all you needed was religion and good works, or to be a good Baptist or a good Methodist or a good Presbyterian or Lutheran, Episcopalian or Catholic. They may have told you that's all you got to do is be religious and do all of that and associate or be baptized. I'm telling you, look in the Bible. Look at the Bible. I don't care what a man says. I don't know what this book says. This is God's message to us. This is, as Dr. Barber talks about, the mind of God. And let's see what God's saying. And what He's saying is, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Amen. Jesus died on the cross, paid your sin debt. You are a sinner, and you'll never get to heaven by your denominational affiliation, by your religious rituals. Your rituals aren't going to get you to heaven. I don't care how many you have and how sincere you are, they're not going to get you to heaven. The only thing to get you to heaven is admitting you're lost, you're a sinner, coming to Jesus and calling on Him and asking Him to save you. You say, will he do it? Oh, yes. He's already promised us he'll do that. Whosoever, I like that, shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. No. Shall be saved. When? Right then, when you call on him, right then and there, you can be saved. So, Grandma and Grandpa, if you're not saved, you need to get saved so you can reinforce to your grandchildren how to be saved. Mom and Dad, if you're not saved, you need to get saved so you can tell your children how to be saved and reinforce what Grandma and Grandpa that are saved are trying to tell them. And by the grace of God, they too will be saved. Come to Jesus. That's the best thing you can do for your grandchildren or children is get saved and live a life before them that honors the Lord. Let's stand, please. Let's bow our heads, and we're going to give you an opportunity to come and be saved in a moment. And the way we do it here is you just walk forward, step out from where you are, and somebody will be down here. I'll be down front and say, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. And we'll take it from there. Nobody will embarrass you. And now is the time to do it. Be saved today before it's too late. And then there may be some grandparents here, and you know that you're not living the kind of life you should be living before your grandchildren. And you're neglecting some of these areas. And the emphasis has been on the wrong thing. Maybe you need to come today and rededicate your life to the Lord and ask God to help you do a better job of doing the right thing with your children and or your grandchildren, whatever the case may be. Father, bless in the invitation. May thy will be done. Oh, God, if there's someone here, grandmother, grandfather, that's not saved, a mother or daddy, or a grandchild whose grandparents have told them how to be saved. They want to see them saved more than anything in this world today. I pray they'd step out under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and obey you and do what's right and come to Jesus to trust him just as they are to come. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you come while we sing?